morning. This being summertime, I want you to think of going on a trip with your family. Could be family, an extended family, or family friends, and you're trying to cover a certain distance on your first day out before stopping for lunch. Everyone starts out excited about the trip. You can see everybody smiling and everything there. You've finally gotten everyone ready to go. There's a sense of anticipation of what's coming up. Everyone is settled in their place in the vehicle. It's going to be a great vacation, and you can feel it. Now we are a few hours into the trip. A few little complaints come from the backseat from the kids about not being able to find something they brought, or someone taking too much room in their space, or when do I get to sit in that seat? And then someone says those words that takes the whole mood to a different place that you cannot come back from. And it's not, when are we going to get there? Or, are we there yet? No, it's these words. I'm hungry. If you have several boys, you know what we're talking about here. And now your number one assignment is to keep everyone from committing mutiny until you find a place to eat. And sometimes Dad becomes public enemy number one because he's not stopping. But you know, when you do find that place and you're able to fill everybody's stomachs, well, there's just no better feeling, you know. Fully satisfied. Full stomachs. You know, our Bible passage this morning is about being able to take people to a place of full satisfaction. And so I want you to turn with me, if you have a Bible or it'll be on the screen, we'll be in Luke chapter 9. And we'll start with verses 10 and 11. You know, Jesus had sent the apostles out through all the villages and towns in Galilee to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal diseases, to heal people, and to cast out demons. And it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So, you know, the apostles returned from this major mission that they had to go throughout all of Galilee, towns and villages, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing people, casting out demons. That must have taken at least several weeks, don't you think? Pretty big task that he sent them on. First time he did that with them. And now Jesus wants to come away with his disciples to a remote place. They're leaving the cities. They're leaving the villages. A remote place to rest, you know, to catch up, to debrief, to answer questions, get recharged. But as what happened to Jesus, often the crowds found out where he was, they follow him, and they find his hiding place. And what does it say Jesus does? It says he welcomed them. You know, you would think he might sigh deeply, take a deep breath, shake his head a little and say, okay, come on in. But it says he welcomed them. He invited them to come to join him and his disciples into their place of seclusion, a place that he was going to spend time with, just with his disciples. And you know, one place in the Gospels, it says that Jesus felt sorry for the crowds, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you know, they would run around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in order to meet him on the other side before he even got there. They were just longing to be near him. They were so hungry for true spiritual nourishment because they didn't get that a lot from the religious leaders. They were so anxious to hear more about the Father and what he was really like, because from Jesus they heard a whole different message than they did from the religious teachers. And so they just went to him because he drew them to him. But you know, it also says there, he taught them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And you know, he had just sent his disciples throughout all of Galilee, you know, to heal, to cast out demons, and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And if you look through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, the kingdom of God is a subject, but even the epistles, the kingdom of God is a subject that comes up over and over and over again. It comes up in parables. I'm talking of Jesus here. It comes up in parables and lessons and analogies and teachings. And you see, the crowds continue to flock by the thousands to hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. You know, it seems to me that in my experience as a Christian, which is coming close to 40 years, I haven't heard much teaching on the kingdom of God. Now, you know, we focus a lot on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we should. But that is a part of the kingdom of God, isn't it? Because Jesus earned his exalted position as king because of his death, burial, and resurrection. God, because he humbled himself, God lifted him up to the highest place. And of course, our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, and the imputed righteousness that we have from Christ all comes from his death, burial, and resurrection. But is there more to the kingdom of God than Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? I mean, if we just focus on his death, burial, and resurrection, are we telling everybody about the fullness of the kingdom of God? Is there more about the kingdom of God that we should be telling people? What is the kingdom of God? Well, you know, in its most basic sense, the kingdom of God is that literal, physical, earthly future kingdom that God is going to establish after Christ returns and defeats the armies of the world. You know, you have in the book of Daniel a great explanation of what the kingdom of God is in its most basic sense. But here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel is telling him what his dream was. He says, "Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay." And we know those, we learn that those are other kingdoms that have ruled. "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away, without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then we skip down to verse 44. In the time of those kings, he's talking about the gold, the silver, those are kingdoms. In the times of those kings, of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will last, it will itself endure forever. And that's the basic sense of the kingdom of God. It's a literal kingdom that God is going to establish on the new earth and will reign. Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdom that we will inherit because of our salvation in Christ, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is a glorious future on a renewed earth with redeemed bodies. It's the kingdom of God. And that is the most basic meaning. It's an eternal, future, earthly, physical kingdom of God. But you know, there's another aspect of the kingdom of God that affects us right now. It's those who come to Christ, those who turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins, commit themselves to Him, become a part of His now kingdom. We who all belong to Christ and follow Him and obey God, we are part of the kingdom of God, but that's in reference to a future kingdom, a future physical, literal kingdom on the new earth. And so my question is, are we proclaiming the good news of the kingdom? Are we telling people about our future inheritance? Our eternal dwelling and existence upon a renewed earth and redeemed bodies, bodies that will never die. A renewed earth that will never become polluted or toxic. Redeemed bodies that will never grow old or feeble. Fulfilled lives and relationships for eternity. We need to get the word out, don't we? But let's get back to Jesus and the apostles in Bethsaida as he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And you know, even when Jesus rose from the dead and met the apostles again before he ascended to heaven, it says, for 40 days he appeared to the apostles and taught them about the kingdom of God. So it was just a constant thing that Jesus was teaching about, and the apostles, and then even the prophets in the Old Testament. But let's look back to Jesus and the apostles back in Bethsaida where the crowds come in, and let's see what happens here. Now the day has worn on. Jesus has been teaching for the day, and it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And of course, they didn't have that kind of money. About 5,000 men were there. Another account says, plus women and children. Now my question is, why did Jesus tell the apostles that they should feed the people? You know, the apostles come to Jesus, and they're concerned about the people, and they know there's nothing there to feed them. And so they say, Jesus, send them away so they can find food. And, you know, if there would have been enough food there, they would have just said, hey, Jesus, let's feed them the food now. The only reason they said that was because there wasn't enough food there, right? So why did Jesus then turn to them and say, you feed them? Does Jesus actually think the apostles could feed 5,000 plus people with the little food that was there, one boy's lunch? Probably not, right? No, really, assuredly not, right? So why do you think he said that? If he knew it was impossible. Well, you know, to be completely accurate, it was both impossible and possible. How's that? Well, it was an impossible task for the apostles to do from their own power, their own resources, their own ability, their own strength. They had nowhere near enough food to feed 5,000 people, barely enough to feed two or three. And they didn't have anywhere near enough money to go buy enough food for that crowd. So according to their own ability, their own resources, the apostles were facing a completely undoable, impossible task. And when Jesus said to them, you feed them, that just made it even more obvious that they couldn't do it. And their answer is, we can't. There's no way we could feed these people. And so look here at our last verses. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. I wonder what was going through the apostles' mind at this time. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The apostles actually did end up feeding the thousands, didn't they? Because it says Jesus gave it to the apostles for them to distribute to the people. So they did actually hand out the food and feed these people. But how was that made possible? Through the power of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Only through the power of Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it from their own power, or from their own works, or from their own resources, or from their own hopes. In that sense, it was completely impossible. But they could do it through the power of Jesus Christ, couldn't they? Jesus was showing the apostles that the only way they could do what he was asking them to do was through his power. In and of themselves, they had no chance. And that is why he said, you feed them. Both impossible and possible. And here's the key element. When he said, you feed them, they actually had the means to feed 5,000 people standing right next to them. But they weren't thinking about that, were they? Here was the one who created the universe, could heal, could raise the dead, could supply food, could do anything. He's standing right there, and they said, there's no way to feed them. That's because they were only thinking of their own ability, and their own resources, which is just the way we think, isn't it? You know, the apostles would later learn that they would need power coming from the Holy Spirit in order to carry out their mission that Jesus would give them. And there was absolutely no way they could do that mission, you know, make disciples of all nations and carry the gospel to all parts of the world. There's no way they could do it in their own power. But what did Jesus tell them? He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, the gift of the Father." It was an impossible task in their own power. But they could do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles would need to take this truth with them when it came time for Jesus to go back to the Father. What the apostles needed to learn was that their mission was a totally impossible mission. You disciple all nations. We can't. Can't do it if you depend upon human abilities and skills. They would need to be staying in close contact with Christ and walking in the Spirit and depending upon the power of God in order to complete their mission. Another lesson here is that Jesus was able to take a totally insufficient amount of food and make it supply every need in that area, every need of the 5,000 plus. It says there, verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. And then there were 12 baskets left over, so each apostle had lunch or whatever. Jesus can take what looks like to be totally insufficient, completely insufficient, and use it to fully satisfy over 5,000 hungry people. And you know something else? When Jesus performed miracles while he was on the earth, those miracles would give a picture of the coming kingdom in the future. The healings, the casting out demons, the rule of God. So one aspect of the kingdom of God is full satisfaction in every way. Because we will be one with Christ and the Father. Full satisfaction. So yes, we should be proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And you know what else Jesus is telling us? He's saying, you feed them. And we're saying, we don't have enough. I'm not talented like so-and-so. I don't have enough resources. I'm not a people person. I don't have enough time. I'm not gifted. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And we have Jesus Christ with us. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, I just have this little basket full of food. I just have boring old me. People always wonder if I'm bothered by children making noise. I'm kind of like, that ain't noise. I have to talk through much worse than that at home, you know, all growing up. He says, I only have one basket full of food. It's just boring little old me. What am I going to do? Old uneducated me. And Jesus says, have them sit down. You have enough. I'll multiply it. And he can take our totally insufficient amount of whatever, if it's confidence or money or time or Bible knowledge, and he will multiply it. And what is impossible for us is simple for Christ. Just think of that one measly basket of food, one boy's lunch. And think of 100 groups of people all over that whole area. 100 groups of people. And every group has 50 people in it. And just think of looking out at that sea of people. And Jesus takes that one basket and feeds everybody until they're satisfied with 12 baskets left over. So start that friendship with that coworker. Invite that neighbor to your house. Plan an activity with another family. Help out in a volunteer ministry. Ask somebody if they have a church family. Ask somebody if they know the Lord personally. You know, you don't need a 3-year plan with a 3-year supply of resources to get started. You just need to take a little step. Let's don't think of our own talents or resources. Let's think of God's resources. Because the apostles said, there's no way. And the person who created the universe was standing right next to them. And if we do, we can show people the pathway to full satisfaction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for even all the mistakes made by people in the Bible, because sometimes those are even better lessons than the ones who do it right. And we can relate to those. So Lord, thank you for your word and what it teaches us and how it comforts us. And now, Lord, give us boldness to know that you are with us and that you can do way beyond what we, the resources that we have, or the intelligence or winsomeness or whatever it is. And let us just walk to please you and to point people toward you and even to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.